Well, it certainly is good to be back. Feels a wee bit like the return of the Pink Panther. But anyway, seems ages since I was last here. I was going to say through nobody's fault but my own, but it wasn't really my fault either. Nothing you can do about these things when sickness overtakes you. But it's good. It's good to be feeling as well as I am, and I trust in the Lord that that might continue. Do please remember tomorrow morning in your prayers as I go for this endoscope. I don't really worry too much about the actual thing itself, but it's a side effect. And the last time that I had this done, when the stent was being inserted, the procedure was okay, but out of it I developed a terrible infection. And the pain of the infection, I think, was worse than the pain of the gallbladder. And on top of that, I was sedated while they were doing it. I don't think they gave me enough sedation, because they wakened up in the middle of it. And the experience of folk working inside me now was one that I will be seeking to avoid this time. I'll be asking him to give me a lethal dose. But anyway, as I say, that's the way it is. But good to be with you, and good to be able to share with you in the preaching of the gospel. This is the furthest I have travelled from home since my last illness, and it was good just to be able to come up the road tonight and come here for the meeting. And we give God thanks for all his goodness to us. Now I want to read tonight in John's Gospel chapter 9, please. The latter part of the story of the healing of the man born blind. Well, I say healing, it wasn't really healing, because the man hadn't lost his sight. He never had sight to begin with, and it was a work really of creation. The Lord created sight where it had not been. And I just want to read that verse number 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Now that's all I want to read. And my text this evening, taken from this 11th verse, are the words, a man that is called Jesus. Now, it's not the first time by any means that I have preached on this text, and I may well have preached on it here before, but I don't apologize for that, because the message on my heart tonight is a totally different message from any that I have preached on this text before. You see, the Bible is all about a man that is called Jesus. Well, broadly speaking, the Bible is all about two men, a man that is called Adam and a man that is called Jesus. The first man, Adam, was a failure. He brought sin into the world and death as a result of sin. The second man, the last Adam, was absolutely perfect. Scripture says of him that he shall not fail, and he did not fail. And through him, we have the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the Old Testament, we see the Lord Jesus typically, for example, in the Levitical offerings. We see him prophetically in passages like Isaiah chapter 53. When we come to the Gospels, we see Christ historically. In the epistles, Christ doctrinally, And in the book of the Revelation, Christ eternally. Everything revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the occasion when the disciples travelled across the waters of the Galilean Sea by night. And in the midst of the sea, a tremendous storm blew up. Now, some of those men were hardened fishermen, but they'd never witnessed a storm like this before because it was satanic in its origin. And as the boat filled up with water, they began to think that they were going to go down. They were going to be lost at sea. Frantically and in desperation, they awoke the Lord who was sleeping in the hinder part of the boat. Of course, they had missed the whole point that while he was sleeping humanly, as God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And they awakened him with the words, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" So the Lord responded to their cry, and he stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves. The wind ceased, the waves settled, and the Bible says there was a great calm. Now, if those disciples were fearful in the storm, they were even more fearful in the calm. And they begun to ask one to another, "What manner of man is this? He even controls the winds and the waves." And they realized, of course, that they were in the presence of Almighty God, God manifest in flesh, the man Christ Jesus. And then you go over to John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus crossed the border over into the forbidden territory of Samaria. It was forbidden by the Jews because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But then the Lord Jesus, he made no distinctions. There were no borders, no barriers, no boundaries with him. And he had dealings with all men who would come unto him in repentance and faith. Now there was another route he could have taken, of course, but he deliberately went through Samaria. It says he must needs go through Samaria because he wanted to meet with a woman by the side of a well. When the woman showed up, he asked her for a drink of water. And she said, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with each other." And Jesus said, "If you knew who I am, you would have asked of me and I'd have given you a drink of living water." And he went on to say that anyone who drinks the water from the well will thirst again, but anyone who drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst again. So the woman, she was amazed. And she said, "Give me this water that I never thirst again." And the Lord Jesus said to her, "Well, let's settle something first. Go and call your husband." And she responded by saying, "Well, I don't have a husband." To which Jesus said, "Yes, I know. You've had 5 husbands. Now, whether they died or were divorced, we don't know." And he said, "The man you're living with now is not your husband." And the woman said, "Lord, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She said, "When Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And she went her way, left the water pots, and went into the city. And went to the man, perhaps the man she had cohabited with. And she said this, She said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you see, that is our message this evening in the gospel. We do not ask people to look at us, God forbid. For we're fallen, failing creatures. And at the best, we're only sinners saved by grace. We can do absolutely nothing for anyone. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're not seeking to gain recruits for a denomination. Gypsy Smith said once, we're not interested in your denomination, but we're interested in your destination. And the invitation of the gospel, which we are privileged to give this evening, is the same as was given by the woman. Come, see a man. Jesus is our only message. Jesus is our only theme. We would ever lift up Jesus. Jesus only would we see. And to a dying world of men and women who are going out into God's eternity, and if not saved will be totally and eternally lost, we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then you remember that other occasion, John 19. The Lord Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. He has been betrayed. He has been beaten. They have crowned him with thorns. They have dressed him up in a purple robe of mockery. And Pilate brings him out before the people, and he makes that tremendous statement, Ego homo, behold the man. Shortly after that, he delivered him to be crucified. And we read that Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth. And we sometimes sing, is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets have foretold, should with transgressors numbered be, and for my crimes be sold. There's a little gospel hymn, the second verse of which says, behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And thank God we present a finished work this evening, accomplished by the man on the center tree, the man Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, the religious hypocrites and critics condemned the Lord Jesus. And their condemnation was this: this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And yet, in those words spoken bitterly, there is tremendous truth. And how privileged we are to be able to proclaim to all and sundry that sinners Jesus will receive. Sound the word of life to all. Hear the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall. Tell it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. I talked to someone recently who was of the opinion that they were too sinful to become a Christian. And you know, if that were the case, there would be none of us saved. The Lord Jesus said that those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And you know, there are many in society today, self-righteous religious persons, and they think there's nothing wrong with them, like these scribes and Pharisees. And yet the Lord looked beyond the outer appearance and he saw that there was something wrong with the human heart. See, to be honest with you, I feel quite healthy tonight. I don't see any reason in my own way of thinking for attending an outpatient appointment in the hospital tomorrow morning. But then, the doctors who control these things, they see something that needs to be dealt with, something that needs to be attended to, and we place ourselves in their hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks into the human heart of mortal man, and in spite of the glossy exterior, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that was why he came to earth. Christ Jesus came into the world to call religious people, no, to save sinners. So, how are we to look upon and consider the man that is called Jesus? Well, first of all, we see him as the man of sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53. And we sometimes sing it, don't we? Man of sorrows, what a name. Mm-hmm. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Further in Isaiah 53 we read that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You remember Gethsemane? Where the Lord sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now, that was the anticipation of Calvary. And if the anticipation of Calvary was so terrible, what must the actual experience of Calvary not have been for the person of Christ? When he sank in the quicksand of the wrath of God, when the waters came into his soul, when he could say, lover and friend hast thou put far from me and my acquaintance into darkness. And then there's that heart-rending cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the truth of the matter is that he was forsaken in order that we might be accepted. I was saying this morning at the breaking of bread that we are not accepted through any works of righteousness that we have done or through any personal accomplishments that we have made. Our only grounds of acceptance is the person of Christ. And Ephesians says that we are accepted in the Beloved. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And there's many things I don't know. And there's many things that I can't explain. But I have not the slightest shadow of a doubt about this. That I shall never experience the sorrows of hell. Because 61 years ago in the week that we have just entered into, I entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking back over the years, I can only sum them up in the words of the little hymn which said, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The man of sorrows died for me, that I might escape what the Bible calls the sorrows of hell. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. But then, not only is he the man of sorrows, but Isaiah chapter 31, he is the man of shelter. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a coverlet from the tempest, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. When we turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 6, we read of that dreadful coming day when men of earth will call for hills and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. For the day of his wrath has come and no one is able to stand. You see, we're living in the day of grace, but it's not going to last forever. It's for a limited period only. And the day of wrath is coming. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. But before this world there lies the day of vengeance of our God. And in that day, no matter how much men call for rocks and hills to hide them, there'll be no hiding place. You see, the Bible asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer simply is that there's no escape. And to neglect salvation, all you have to do is just do nothing about it. Go through life in one's own selfish, self-willed way. Never receive Christ as Saviour. And as sure as a person does that, at the end of the journey, hell from beneath is moved to meet them at their coming. But for those of us who are saved, who have taken the sinner's place and trusted the sinner's Saviour, we have both shelter and security in Christ. And because he exposed himself to the wrath and judgment of God on the center tree, the saved of the Lord will never be exposed to everlasting judgment. On him almighty vengeance fell. That should have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the ruined race and thus became my hiding place. And not only is he the man of shelter, but when we are sheltered in Christ, he is the man of security. And we know that we will never be lost. And the poet said, should storms of vengeance, sevenfold storms of vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. See, some people try to hide in the church. Some people try to hide under a cloak of respectability. Some people try to hide under the fact that they have been born into a so-called Christian home. But none of those things will do. One of the most religious men mentioned in the Bible was a man called Nicodemus. And when he came to Jesus by night with many religious ideas and opinions, the Lord Jesus just quite bluntly, politely and pointedly said to him, look, Nicodemus, it's not enough. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot have a shelter. He cannot have security. Turn the Bible to 1 Samuel 22. And in that passage, we have the record of the day when David was on the run from Saul. And he went to the priest and from him he received a supply of bread and the sword of Goliath. And when Saul got to know of it through the betraying lips of Doeg, the Edomite, Saul decreed that he would take the lives of all the priests. And when he couldn't get any of his own men to carry out the job, he commissioned Doeg the Edomite, who fell on all the priests and slew them. But there was one man, Abathar, who escaped. And he fled to David. And David said to him, "He that seeketh thy life seeketh my life, but with me shall be thy safeguard." What David was saying was this: before anybody can touch you, they have to take me. And while I'm here, you will be safe in my presence. But the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And before anyone could touch us or condemn us to a lost eternity, Christ would have to be removed from the throne of glory. Unthinkable thought. And because he is seated eternally there, and we are seated with him, we are guaranteed that he is our safety, that he is our security, and there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The man of sorrows, man of shelter, the man of salvation. Remember when Paul went to Antioch and Pisidia? On the Sabbath day, he traced the history of the nation of Israel. And he showed how that Christ, according to the promises of God, came into the world born of the Virgin. And then he made this statement. He said, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now, I believe that he was pointing out that not only was Christ the Saviour of the world, but he was the only Saviour of the world. There was no other man but him. And we have to make it clear today in the preaching of the gospel that there's no preacher, there's no pastor, there's no priest, there's no pope that can forgive a man's sins. It is the prerogative of the Lord alone, and none but him can save. The verse I have quoted here so many times and in other places from Acts 4 and 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Now the man of the world will tell us that's being very narrow-minded. But that's the teaching of the God who cannot lie. That the Lord Jesus Christ alone is God's way to man and man's way to God. And either we come through Christ and obtain salvation, or else we miss the way to heaven and eternal life. You see, the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the cross, the Bible says to the world's foolishness. To the Jews, for example, They look upon a man hanging on a center tree. And they recall their scripture which says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And so they come incorrectly to the conclusion that a man who was bearing a curse could not be the saviour of the world. They have failed to realise the teaching of the apostle in the epistle to the Galatians, that the Lord Jesus was the bearer of the curse for us. That whatever judgment and whatever curse my soul deserved, Christ the sinless Saviour took it in my place. And because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God has testified to his satisfaction with the work of Christ, in that he has brought him again from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, a Prince and a Saviour. And all that is required for a person to obtain eternal life is to be satisfied with that which satisfies God and to rest upon the finished work of Calvary. Enough for me, enough for me. God's only Son, redemption won, enough for me. I would ask anyone listening to this message tonight by way of the broadcast, what are you depending on for your soul's salvation? Are you satisfied with Christ? Or are you trying to find salvation in someone else or somewhere else? Because to depend on any other person or any other program other than the person of Christ and the work of the cross is to be irrecoverably lost. Because you see, you have the men, the Greeks, the men of wisdom, and they look at the cross and they say, well, a man hanging on a tree, mutilated body, obviously crucified in weakness. How can that be the answer to the problems of the world? How can that be the answer to the sin of the human heart? And they dismiss it as irrelevant. They're looking to philosophy and all kinds of self-created ideas. And they too dismiss the work of the cross and likewise miss the only way to heaven. But those of us who are saved, who have taken time to stand beneath the shadow of the cross and to ask ourselves the question, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, why, tell me, why was he there? And well it is for everyone who honestly can answer in the words of the chorus, all my iniquities on him were laid. He bore them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid, he paid the ransom for me. You remember when Philip went down to the Gaza desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem, and likely he had been exposed to Judaism. But Philip preached unto him Jesus. Why was that? Well, quite simply, because Jesus saves, Judaism doesn't. Jesus secures, Judaism doesn't. Jesus satisfies, Judaism or any otherism does not satisfy the human heart. The hymn writer said, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And I'm glad this evening that as a believer in Christ, I can testify that I'm satisfied with Christ. He's all I need for time. He's all I need for eternity. He is my everything, both great and small. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. When I came into this world, I was born into a Christian home. And I can never remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. You know, you could believe that Jesus was the Savior and go out into eternity unsaved and lost your soul. There came that moment 61 years ago this week when I took him as my Savior and was able to say with the hymn writer, dear Savior, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know, without doubt, thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. Let me ask those who listen to me tonight that don't know Christ, would you take him as yours? Maybe you're not sure if you're saved, or maybe you're very sure that you're not saved. You need to put your trust in Christ, for to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. A man that is called Jesus, man of sorrow, man of shelter, man of security, the man of salvation. You know, I turn to Philippians chapter 2, and there I find that he's the man of supremacy. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And either we confess him and receive him in this age of grace and obtain salvation, or in a day to come, we will be compelled to confess him and then condemned for Christ's rejection. I think of the parable that Jesus told to illustrate the hypocrisy of the Pharisees when they went to feasts. And they loved the prominent places, to the scene of men. And Jesus pointed out that they should take the lower seats, because someone greater might come in and take their plates and remove them from where they are. And the organizer of the feast would say to them, give this man place. God would say to us tonight concerning Christ, give this man place. And God expects that we give to him the place that God has given him upon the throne. And that's the place of lordship. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Somebody sent me a text on WhatsApp this morning, and I read it at first, I thought it was a bit irreverent, but then as I read on, I discovered it wasn't. And the question was asked, If Christ was traveling with you in the car, what place would you give him? He went on to say that in the boot of the car, you put things that you hope to use at a later date. And some people put Christ in the position where they're trusting him as a passport into heaven, but don't want to live for him today. And then the text went on to say that you could put him in the back seat, that's where you put the children, so that they might be seen and not heard. And many people give Christ a back seat in their lives, and they don't want to listen to his voice or hear his instructions. And then he said, you could put him in the passenger seat. That's where someone usually puts their wife or companion, and they can help them and direct them on the journey on which they are traveling. Or he said, you can put him in the driver's seat and let him take control. And you see, the Lord Jesus wants to be in the driver's seat in our lives. He wants to be in control. In control of our thoughts, in control of our attitudes, in control of every direction of our lives. When the apostles Paul and Silas showed the Philippian jailer the way of salvation, they didn't say believe in Jesus or believe in Jesus Christ. They said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And God expects that those who trust in Christ give him the lordship in their lives. You know, I think of Peter on that occasion when he was up on the roof in Joppa and the Lord sent down the sheet with many unclean beasts upon it. And he said to Peter, rise and eat. And Peter responded, not so, Lord. You see, you cannot make Christ Lord of your life and then say, not so, Lord. When Christ is Lord, the reaction of the believer is, thy will be done. And so in the gospel, we plead with men and women to receive Christ as their saviour and then to make him Lord of their lives from that day forth. Lord of the cross of shame, set my cold heart aflame with love for you, my saviour and my master, who on that lonely day took all my sins away and saved me from the judgment and disaster. When we think of what Christ has done for us and the salvation he has provided us with, then it's the very least that we can do to say with the hymn writer, Lord of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. I trust that God might bless to our hearts tonight the simple thoughts and meditations upon his word, that we might appreciate the one who was a man of sorrows but is now the man of supremacy. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is a mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. And should a person listen to this message who as yet has never surrendered to Christ, submitted to Christ, and received Christ, then it's our heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might take that step this evening and say, Christ for me. May God bless this word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word and for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. And we thank thee, Father, that he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. We trust our Father that many in these days might turn to him and trust him and find in him security and shelter and salvation. These things we ask with thanksgiving in our hearts in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn together from Redemption Songs. It wasn't the one I had intended closing with, but